didn't recognize him without the hat, that was Ranger Mitch. So. I'll tell you ahead of time today, I don't, unless I'm missing someone, I don't see any of the families who aren't regularly here, who are there with us this VBS, but this message is prepared for them in mind. So I pray that this message gets to them either online or some other way. But today's message is really tailored to those families as well as ours. So you've heard already today, Osa Danda Ula. And by now, do you know what it means? A little hesitation. Yeah, no worries or don't worry. And this is the message as Cheryl went through. I'm glad she went through it systematically so that I do not have to do that today. It's the message we've been declaring to the children this past week at VBS. And the reason we could tell them don't worry in good conscience was because we could also tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. We weren't just saying don't worry about things, which would be total reckless abandonment. But don't worry, because Jesus. And we filled that out with those five different statements that Cheryl read about Jesus. We could tell them that in good conscience because Jesus died for our sins and also rose again as the fear-conquering, anxiety-pulverizing, uncertainty-smashing champion that we needed. But maybe, I was thinking, maybe you could use a little bit of that today for yourselves. We don't run a VBS for adults yet, but I'll try to get you up to speed with what the kids were blessed by. Now, while you might not be afraid of what occupies a child's mind, anxiety, fear, and human vulnerability do not automatically cease the moment you become an adult, do they? In fact, many, if not all of us, make a pretty compelling case that fear and anxiety actually increase with age. However old we are, and wherever we are, whether it's in Gogo, Village Malawi, or Narragansett, Rhode Island, there is no avoiding the reality. Each of us knows exactly what it's like to be afraid, to be all twisted up inside, to be deeply shaken, to be worried beyond the restorative powers of a catchphrase like Osa Danda Ula or Let It Go or Hakuna Matata or even Shalom or one I hear often, everything happens for a reason. But running our lives on catchphrases like these will catch up with us. And I want to suggest and work through with you this morning that that's because we are neither a bare conglomerate of cells and skin without soul, neither are we soul without body. I know that needs explaining because that seemed like a jump. So on the one side, say I'm a very spiritual person. We have these in New England. Super, like elite level spiritual. Not religious, mind you, because it's hard to fly when there's any ground underfoot. But say I'm very spiritual, very in touch with my inner being, one with the earth, and the animals, and the stars, and the wind. I am one with the sea. So when I have a problem like hunger, my hunger is really nothing more than a sea which rages and will eventually calm. So I say, being so spiritual, don't worry to my hunger. Or I utter some other type of mantra, or maybe even a prayer. And yet my hunger persists. And I continue the mantra, don't worry, don't worry. And my hunger persists. And I find that even though I'm spiritual, my hunger might persist and grow faster than my self-deception. And if it doesn't, I'll eventually starve. Now, if we were purely immaterial spirit beings, that's all we are, kind of the body is an illusion. There are people that believe this. And I'm one with everything and all that. The strategy of stating a mantra, of preaching to yourself a mantra like that, it should work swimmingly every time. And really, the mantra we say wouldn't matter, whether it's shalom or peace be with you or osadanda ula, any more than the varying problems we face matter, whether it's hunger or job loss or the death of a loved one. The point is just getting into a mindset. It's becoming mindful. It's mindfulness. Entering the om. Or enter the world of sports advertising and its mantras, like, just do it. Just do it. In the end, it's pretty obvious that this is just a religion of self. But it turns out sometimes we just need to eat. And so if we're hungry, the mantra might not help. A slogan, however catchy, will not suffice when we are hungry, which maybe is not the most spiritual thing to say. And yet, as you heard the Lord's Prayer, as plainly as possibly stated, there it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that a little base? Isn't that a little low for a spiritual person to be so concerned with daily bread? Well, here it is from the most spiritual person who has ever walked this earth. Jesus instructing his inner circle. Every day, a main part of your spiritual diet should be asking for the day's needs. Ask for your daily bread. It's not to be divided from the spiritual. So before we move on here, just to give you a chance to think about it, what is the bread you need today? What are the physical needs you have today? The things you need answers to? Maybe it's a job interview. Maybe it's as simple as a prescription being refilled. Maybe it's the right piece of scrap wood to complete the trim on your windows. That's me. Maybe later it'll be a parking spot on the beach. I often pray for that when I go surfing. It's been very effective this year. Well, the Jesus who performed miracles and took a couple of loaves of bread and was able to feed a whole crowd with it, he tells us to bring our daily needs before him and dares us in faith to pray that we receive those things that we need. But I'm willing to wager that you get more anxious about other things, that you get anxious about more than a rumbly tummy. And I know the kids we ministered to this week get anxious about more than meals and clothes. After spending 1 week with them, it was very obvious that they have very clear needs beyond those. So let me ask you now, what are your other aches and anxieties? Aches which cookies can't cure. What of the deep aches of your soul? Unless you're the first one to not have those. And for some of us, we think that's a reason to skip over talking about stuff like this. Because everybody's got those problems. Everybody's got problems up here and in here. And so you deal with your own problems. But really, that's no excuse not to discuss these things. Think for a moment, if you're someone who doesn't like to engage in those deep areas of the soul, and you don't want to explore those areas, and you don't want to seek help for them, because we all have our own problems, just consider if you were desperately hungry, I mean desperately hungry, if you didn't get a meal, you would die. And someone comes along and offers you a meal. Of all the thoughts and responses you might have, would you even think for a second to say something like, well, we all get hungry sometimes, buddy. No thanks. No, because you'd die. So if you are hungry or thirsty this morning for more than mere physical needs, do not pass up on the spiritual bread about to be offered, which will be pictured in our participating in communion today. These deep aches and anxieties we have, they need our attention, and we will pursue treatment for them one way or another. Some treat them with medication when medication has not been called for. Some treat their deep aches by drowning them with tonics that the doctor didn't order. These are things that maybe we can't bring ourselves to talk about or to face because nobody would understand. Certainly, I couldn't say that in a nice, clean, healthy church like this. I couldn't bring that out into the light. Nobody would forgive. Nobody would understand. Or maybe we fear that nobody can help, so it's not worth the effort. And I won't pretend to know what your deep hurts of the soul are or how you currently navigate them. Neither would I pretend to be able to save you from them. But I know who I have believed in. That was one of the verses we went through this week as a staff from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I have believed in, and I know that he is able to do some things that you and I cannot. Things we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus did those types of things on earth. Yes, he met physical needs. But if we say his work was purely a work of meeting physical needs, we are clearly missing a lot. Jesus did those things for people on earth dealing with their deep aches and needs and fears and anxieties, and he continues to do that from heaven and through his church and through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. An example might help. In his time on earth, Jesus could speak to a woman at a well and cross multiple unpassable boundaries to do so when no one else would even dare consider it. I mean, essentially, no one would even see that woman at the well. But Jesus would take a direct route to make sure he interacted with her. And he would deal with the physical and the spiritual. In one moment, he would ask that woman to meet one of his needs as a human living in a human body. He would ask that woman for water to quench the physical thirst of his own earthly body. And in the very next moment, he would offer that same woman the water of life that would quench her deepest spiritual longing, curing her of the disease which she had learned to treat by throwing herself into the arms of multiple men. That was her way of treating the deep hurt. But to do so, he had to cut through all of her masterful sidestepping, her denials, her self-justifying. Jesus was able to look her square in the eyes and expose the wounds hidden deep in her soul that materialized in broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship. I think it was five and counting. And so he exposed her wound so that he could treat it and cure her and meet the deep needs of her soul. She was a sinner and anxious about much and hiding all of that under thick layers of deceit and self-assurance and in the false comforts of men. But Jesus could see through every bit of it. And he can still see through every bit of it. The whole facade we put up, all of the protection, all of the self-justifying, all of the sidestepping, all of the avoiding, all of the running, all of the chasing. Jesus knows that we need bread today. He put it in the most powerful prayer he gave to the church to pray regularly. Give us this day our daily bread. But he knows we need much more than bread. So in his own time of testing, Jesus resisted the devil when he tempted him on the basis of a need of physical bread. He resisted the devil by his awareness of a spiritual sustenance beyond it. Jesus did not deny that he needed bread, and that if he didn't eat eventually, he would die. He didn't deny that. But he spoke of a spiritual sustenance beyond. This from Matthew 4, just the first four verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now we can see a bit of the context for that. Because Jesus needed to go through that temptation. And then we follow, but deliver us from evil. Because there will be trials and temptations we need to walk through. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is a spiritual sustenance that Jesus spoke to, and we need a spiritual sustenance. We can pray all day for our physical needs to be met. But we need Jesus to address our deep aches and our deep anxieties and our deep fears that food cannot meet. We need someone to free us from running, whether we're running in circles or we're running to the top of the pack or we're running our lives into the ground, or we're running in a way so as not to be seen and not to be noticed, and maybe everything will work out okay. But we will keep on running in vain until we run into him, this person, Jesus. And sometimes, in his grace, he works it the opposite way. He runs into us. Maybe every time that's what's really happening. How did it happen for the woman at the well? She was running into the arms of men, running here and there, running away from her problems, running away from the deep ache, running away from the reality of sin in her soul, running away from the ugliness. She was not running to Jesus. But Jesus came to her, and when they had that collision, She was either going to run away again and run away from his provision, or she was going to rest in him. I'll use this to convey what I... this is what I used this week for my group of counselor boys. Because, I mean, what does that really mean? Running into Jesus and resting in Jesus and trusting in Jesus. This question was asked by one young boy multiple times in the week. He was kind of getting to the point when I think we weren't ready to. And he just asked us multiple times in the week, so what does it mean to believe in Jesus? How can I believe in Jesus? And so it's a meager example, but it seemed to be effective. I'd like to share it with you today because I believe this is what many of us have done. Maybe it's an illustration you can use in the future. Again, it's a meager example. I'm not saying it's the best. But in this life, we are running. And if we are running away from the reality of our spiritual need, of the fact that we have been made for God, we have been made to be in relationship with him, we have been made to know him and to love him and to be loved by him. If we don't lean into that and submit to that and learn that, we will run ourselves rampant right until we run into the grave. But Jesus beckons. He makes these ridiculous, outlandish claims that Cheryl read earlier, that I am the bread of life. I am the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. I am the light of the world. I am the perfect expression of God's love. God is love, and I am that love on display. And I am the conquering lion. He makes ridiculous, outlandish claims. And then he says, you can rest in me. I can be your answer. I can be your peace. He says, but you have to trust in me. And so some will come alongside and say, you know, I'm really tired. I am really tired. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and dang it, I am just tired. I just want to rest. And someone comes along and starts talking about Jesus, and they say, here, rest in him. You can find rest for your weary soul. You can trust in him and follow him. Take a seat. And then we're watching and going, I don't know. It seems too simple. It seems weird. It seems like something I have to do on my own. It seems like something I have to figure out. P.S. I'm already kind of a spiritual person. And we're invited to rest in him. Now we can stand out here and say, okay, I get that. I understand that. A chair is something you sit on and rest in and relax in. I believe you. That works. That would absolutely hold me. And then you just keep walking around or running around or moving around, never resting, never sitting, never trusting. We say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But we don't get in the chair. We don't come under his rule. We don't let him lead the way. We don't seek him. We don't ask him for help. We don't trust his help. We don't think he's God. We don't think he'll answer. We're still afraid. But then we hit that wall, or he runs into us, and we take a seat, and we finally find rest for our souls. We find the place we were meant to be. And we're still a bit messed up. And yet all is well. And we still don't know how tomorrow's needs are going to be met. And yet now we're trusting him. And we don't see the way through. But we're sitting in his grace and trusting him. He will meet the needs. He is faithful. He is the light. He is the bread of life. He is the water I need. He is everything. And I'm resting in him now. And then as his ambassadors, as his messengers, we look around and we see everyone running, chasing, avoiding, pretending like all we are is material, physical cells, blobs, running away from the fact that there is soul and there is spirit and there is sin and there is a need to be reconciled to God. And then we invite them. There's more room. There are more places to sit. Come sit. That's what we are doing this week. We are inviting these children to come sit, to come trust in God. And all we can do is invite them to do that, and invite their parents to do that, and invite our neighbors to do that. But I think we can probably be reminded every once in a while to stay seated, to stay in the rest of God, to know that it's safe in him, to know that he is for us, to know that his promises are true, to know that our sins are forgiven us, to know that our needs will be met. Now, this is, again, maybe this person isn't here this morning. I don't know. Maybe they're online. Maybe they'll listen a week from now. And so I'm putting this out in good faith that maybe the skeptic will hear. When you think about someone telling you there's a spiritual world and there are needs other than physical and there is more than chemistry in the world, and you doubt that, this is just for them. If the torments and the troubles we face up here and in here as human beings, if all of that is nothing more than a function of evolution and random mutation, that's all it is. Boy, this has been a shoddy last couple thousand years of adaptation. We, as a result of our so-called evolved self-conscious awareness, have become so plagued with fears and doubts and anxieties and concerns and disturbances, often that we make up, so disturbed by those that we are the one and only species to have broken through the base evolutionary impulse to survive. And if you don't follow me here, I'll make it painfully, hopefully respectfully clear. What other animal species among the millions, maybe it's billions, I don't know. What other animal species has among its top 10 reasons for mortality and much higher among its young? Self-destruction. You can check the CDC on that. That dreaded S word of how some have ended their lives. It is a top 10 killer of our kind. Good luck explaining that away with mere biology and mere chemistry. If we are material alone, we are awfully in our head about things, and it's not making for very good self-preservation, for the survival of the fittest. More than that, if we are just skin and cells, let's just be making sure we don't go blaming religion for anything, because it's really evolution that gives us all we've seen. It's really evolution that merits all of our praise and adoration and thanks for depression thoughts of self-harm, violence against the vulnerable, hatred, murder, strife, envy, lust, greed, malice, and anything else you accept today as wretched, vile, or evil. Don't be mad at God or at me. It's just big E. E, however E would be. Evolution. If one could really believe that, I suppose it would be freeing in a way. You could lean into a mantra, whatever it is. Don't worry, Osandanda Ula. Things work out. Because you'd have to believe that nothing really matters. And nothing really is good. And nothing really is beautiful. And nothing really is wonderful. Nothing's amazing. Nothing's awe-inspiring. Nothing's evil. Nothing's wretched. Nothing's vile. But I think that's freeing at the expense of being real, living in the real world, and knowing ourselves. We are spiritual beings, and we are material beings. And God has given us a prayer so that we can lean into both of those and trust Him for all of our needs. And Jesus promises to meet every one of our needs, physical and spiritual. We have been made unlike any other species. We have been made in the image of God Almighty. And God is spirit. We cannot maintain a semblance of our true humanity, to know what it is to be human, if we cast off the reality of the divine, of the spirit. We need bread. And so we pray for bread. But we also need to know the bread maker. Most of that was for the skeptic, although maybe there's something for you in there too, because you live in this world where these ideas are professed, maybe not proclaimed clearly or brought to their conclusions, but we live in this world and maybe some of those ideas creep into your head and soul as well. But for the Christian who is here, are you anxious this morning? Is there fear that remains other than a fear of God? Is there any disturbance in your heart? Is there any deep ache? I'll just ask you, are you following the pattern of this prayer? Are you trusting in Jesus, who said He would meet every need? If you are holding your anxiety, or holding back forgiveness, if you are not at peace, are you praying this prayer with sincerity, and are you trusting this God with your whole heart? If not, I would invite you to. None of us does this perfectly. And so we can take heart that also central to this prayer is, and this is couched in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is a series of the most challenging, ethically challenging teachings on the face of the earth. The most difficult, arduous set of ethical constraints that can be placed upon a person. Right in the middle of that is this prayer, and in the middle of that prayer is the fact that we are sinners and the reminder that we daily ask for God's forgiveness. And then in good faith, extend that forgiveness to those who have hurt us. So take heart that though we do not trust, we do not sit in the chair perfectly, we get squeamish, we get restless, maybe we get up every once in a while, but the Lord calls us to trust in Him. And not because we can preach some mantra to ourselves or some other nonsense, but because there is a person who we are trusting. A person who will fill all of our needs. That person is Jesus. There is no other one who will give you that peace. I have found peace, and I know many of you have found peace in him. Not in an idea, not in an abstract, not in a series of doctrines, but in him, in Christ alone. And it's him who we rest in and trust in if we are to participate in this communion, which reminds us that he meets our physical needs, but he meets our greatest spiritual needs, the forgiveness of our sins through his perfect sacrifice.